may be seated. Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're looking this morning at verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And I'm wondering this morning, do you remember that old slogan? It takes a licking that keeps on ticking. Do you remember what product was described this way? Timex watches. Going back to the 1950s, the Timex Corporation sought to have a bigger share of the watch market, and they did it through advertising, and this slogan is what you would hear at the end of many different of their commercials. They sought to demonstrate the durability of their watches through these torture tests. And all of these various torture tests included some of the following. Timex watches were shown to survive being tested by paint mixers, jackhammers, washing machines, dishwashers, water skiers, and even an 87-foot dive off the cliffs in Acapulco, Mexico. And then at the end of each commercial, the Timex slogan was repeated. It takes a licking, and it keeps on ticking. Well, this morning, we are going to consider what it takes for Christ's followers, then, to keep ticking, even when we take a licking. Let's stand for the purpose of honoring the Word of God as we read James 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, consider those blessed. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you at this time keenly aware of a great need. Our great need is to hear from you, but our great need in order to hear from you is to have ears to hear and a heart to be receptive. Lord, we come to you asking you for this fresh grace given to us. We thank you for the new hearts that you've granted those of us who have been born again, whose faith is in Jesus. But we pray for a freshness and a newness of openness, of clarity, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need you working as we hear you speak and as we listen to the words that you have breathed out for our instruction, for our guidance, Lord. So we pray today, especially too, as we're thinking about this matter of patience and the things that James says about it here in these verses, Lord. Help us hear, help us apply as we grasp what you speak to us. And we especially ask your blessing upon anyone in this room, Father, who has managed to be here without being in Christ. They've not yet repented of sin. They've not yet trusted intentionally in Jesus that they might be redeemed, forgiven, and justified. Lord, it is the prayer of all of us believers here today that those persons would experience your grace as never before, a new heart, new life, faith itself to believe in Jesus. For we pray it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. The main idea of these verses is quite clear. It would be pretty difficult to miss that James is focusing on this important matter of patience. Not once, but twice he exhorts his readers to be patient. And everything in these five verses revolves around this matter of being patient, and there's a lot to see. In fact, I have no less this morning than 7 points to bring to you, so we just better jump right in. And point number one is this. I want you to see the context of patience. The context of patience. James reminds us of the context with the word therefore. Be patient, therefore, brothers, he says. The immediate context to which James is pointing is what he had just said about the rich. And we might also then go back to some things that he said in the beginning of the letter. The letter itself is the context for James's exhortation that we be patient. But particularly, the things that he said about the rich are in the immediate context. We looked at James 5, 1 through 6 a couple weeks ago, where James was targeting the wicked wealthy who were setting their hopes on the things of this world. They were living self-indulgent lives focused on riches here and now. Their riches matter so much to them that they oppressed the poor by withholding wages, and they condemned and murdered the righteous who might have been pointing their finger at them saying, this is not right. This is not what you should do. Well, their love for the world revealed the darkness of their hearts, which manifested in their hostility against holiness. They made life odious and repugnant for the godly. And so James had already spoken about the mistreatment that was being experienced by Christ's disciples back in chapter 2. He had said, and he was talking about their being, giving preference to the rich people that came in and chiding them for that. And he said, are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Are they not the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? So the context of patience then here reminds us why we need it so badly. Life in this world is hard. It is often perplexing. It is guaranteed in this life to be inconvenient. It is guaranteed at times to be hurtful. It is guaranteed at times to be seriously unpleasant. It is guaranteed that the people of this world will oppress others. They will despise the righteous. They will mistreat the just. Some of those in power will take advantage of those without it. People who are fattening themselves for the day of slaughter will get away with lies, self-interest, unfairness, and even evil. At least they will get away with it for now. You will observe in this life injustice, and you may well experience it. There will be false accusations. Evil will be called good and good evil. Those who love darkness hate the light, and they will hate those whose lives and testimonies shine the light and expose their wickedness. We need patience because of the nature of the world in which we live. I looked down at my phone this week to notice a tweet coming out, see an alert about an article that had appeared in the journal Sentinel, saying that Tim Michaels, gasp, had given money to organizations that did not support the LGBTQ, et cetera, agenda. He was being called on the carpet for making charitable donations to churches and groups who believe that homosexuality is sinful. You would have thought by the nature of that article that he was a serial murderer. But this is the way the world works. When Christians are persecuted in this world, it will not be because the world says we're such fine moral people. It will be because we are called a menace to society, an obstacle to pleasure. What will be said is this. What they say makes people feel bad. They are haters and bigots. They are scared of normal people. They are lost in the past, holding to antiquated values which are silly and prudish. Be prepared. Be patient. But life in this world is hard for more reasons than just persecution, oppression from the rich. James said at the very outset of this letter that we experience trials of various kinds. Anything that tests our faith is a trial. Sickness, inconvenience, financial hardships, death of a loved one, the curse on the world in general, the fact that we have to work among briars and thorns, that everything just doesn't happen easily for us. So there are multitudes of reasons why we are trialed. Battling the flesh itself. All these are trials of various kinds. They are further reasons why we need to be patient. And patience recognizes that the various kinds of trials that we face are not or should not be occasions of surprise. This is what we should be living in the expectation of, living in the world as it is, cursed by sin, with the presence of sin permeating it. This is what it is to be expected in a fallen world. And these trials are necessary if we are to grow. That's what he said at the beginning. If we are to grow, we need to count it all joy when we encounter these various trials. So what we need in the midst of them is patience. Melissa, Ariel, and I returned Thursday from a trip to South Dakota. A number of you have been asking about this morning. I've told you some of the things that we did. It was a great trip. But it was 873 miles out there from our house to Custer, South Dakota. And we couldn't skip any single one of those miles in order to get there. We had to go through every single one, traveling them all 1 mile at a time. Now, thankfully, we were able to travel in South Dakota at the rate of 80 miles per hour. I found I like driving 80 miles per hour because the miles, they click by a whole lot faster. It even outdid the GPS. We watched the time continuing to dwindle, but hey, the sign said 80. And I said, yes. But you know what? The speed didn't take away any of one of those miles. We still had to go through every single one of them. It takes patience to travel. Remember when you were a kid on a trip? If you were like me and my kids, you were asking that question that kids start asking no sooner than when you pull out of the driveway. Are we there yet? And parents urge their children to be patient. It's a long way, and we can only go 1 mile at a time. James would have us think in these terms in regard to life. Our lives here are no different. When it comes to trials and testings, we all want to know if we are there yet, and there means beyond when we're going to have to experience those things. Sometimes it is several trials at one time, but it is always one day at a time. We don't get to skip over any of them. We need to be patient. It is the key to steadfastness. So we see the context of patience. Next, I want you to see the duration of patience. There is another question that we all ask when traveling. Even the adults ask this one. How much longer? How much further? That's one reason I really like the navigation equipment on the car. When you start off, you put in this destination that you're going, and all along the way you're thinking, how much longer? And you just look over at the GPS, and it tells you when you're supposed to get there or gives you some idea of how much longer you have to go. How much longer you have to endure sitting in the car. You know, when it comes to the need for patience in living one day at a time, James tells us how much longer. How much longer we need to endure. He says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, that's how much longer we have until the coming of the Lord. And, well, it's been almost 2,000 years, or it's been more than 2,000 years, right? And he hasn't come yet. And so it begins to seem like it's a long time. But in truth, it is not very long. In truth, in actuality, the wait, the need for patience is not that long. Put 60, 70, or 80, or even 90 years or so up against eternity. I mean, eternity makes the history of the earth look like nothing. It is nothing. And it helps put in perspective the lives that we have. On the one hand, you and I have to be patient every single day we live. But on the other hand, when Jesus comes, we won't have to be patient anymore, ever again. We will be with him forever. It is key for us to see the need for patience as it is, that it is not really that long. It just seems like it. It's like how slowly the time seems to pass when you're in the car. But when you arrive at your destination, the time just flies. So how you look at it makes all the difference. In your mind, know that the patience you need is for just a short while, for the eternity of exceeding joy in the presence of the Lord for all his people when he comes. And that brings us to point number three. James wants us to also see the hope of patience. That is what keeps patience, what gives patience the fuel to be alive. It's fueled by hope. Being patient is all about a desired outcome, something to which we look forward. It requires present endurance with the confident hope of a future result. It is looking ahead to that hope which causes us to be able to continue even when the way is difficult. One of the exciting features of our trip this past week is a hike that Ariel and I took to Black Elk Peak. It's the highest point between, get this, it's the highest point between the Rockies and the Alps. So it's up there over 7,000 feet. And it was a difficult climb. 90% of the 3.3 mile of the trail is uphill. So I wanted to stop quite often. But 3.3 miles was what we went, and a little further because we even went beyond the tower out onto the peak itself. Now, it was a hot day, and it was on rough terrain. Ariel and I had gone earlier in the morning. And after going to the top, coming back down, the same trail you went up, it's a whole lot easier because it's all downhill. Well, there's some uphills, but anyway. Here's the thing. As we were going downhill, we were encountering people who were just now in the heat of the day starting to make the trek up the hill. They were wiping sweat and moving slowly as they got close to the peak. But we were able to encourage them. We told them that they were almost there and the destination was more than worth it, that they should keep on going despite how they felt. Now, that's a little more animated than I was when I said, oh, you're almost there and you can do it, and it's great. But if they would remain steadfast, they would not regret it. They would soon arrive at the top and be able to take in the beauty that was up there, and it was gorgeous. I'll have to show you pictures. Now, this kind of hope that we're talking about here was woven into the drive of Jesus to endure the agony and shame of the cross. The writer of Hebrews tells us to run the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. You see, the patient endurance of Jesus was fueled itself by hope of reaching a destination, of making an accomplishment. The hope that was set before him was the joy of pleasing his Father by dying in the stead of guilty sinners to redeem us, to justify us, to sanctify us, and to make us his children. This is what James is telling us about patience. The hope that sustains patient steadfastness is well worth it, because that hope is the coming of the Lord. When he comes, he will right all wrongs. He will usher in eternity. The oppression of the wicked will be eliminated. All who oppose the kingdom of Christ will be overturned. The curse of sin will be over. We, as his people, will be brought into the glory of God. He will distribute to his people crowns of life. It's like the experience of the farmer, says James. He has a precious crop in view. This is what he wants. a full crop, a healthy crop, a large crop. But he knows that it will not come instantaneously. In hope, he plants and he waits. The early and the late rains in Palestine were key, and James mentions both of those. The early rains came at the beginning of planting season, and they were essential and critical for the germination of the seed. Then the late rains were also essential, not for the germination. Now that the plants, the wheat plants, had begun to grow, this was critical for the wheat plants to be their fullest when harvest time came. And so these rains swelled the crop and increased the fruitfulness of the harvest. The patient farmer knows that the outcome he desires, what drives him to go out and plant and then to wait, depends upon the rains. He knows that God has a purpose in the rain, and it has to fall so that the harvest will be rich and full. So his waiting, his patience during the interim between planting and reaping is driven by his awareness of what has to happen for that harvest to come. Likewise, God has a purpose for us in all our trials. All the trials that lie between now and the coming of the Lord, they are preparing the disciples of Jesus for the day our Lord will return. Instead of being fattened for the slaughter, we are being prepared to be like sheaves, gathered into his barns, that we will glorify him and share in his glory. It's like what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. All the oppression and all the hostility, all the persecution will be judged and eliminated by King Jesus as he comes and brings his kingdom with him. That's a hope that fuels our patience now, the hope of patience. And that brings us in James's presentation on patience at last to what is this seems to be finally a definition of patience. We come to the definition of patience. James says in verse 8 that being patient means this: to establish your heart. To establish your heart. Patience in our lives arises out of a heart that is set to love and trust God. To love and trust in the Lord. We have set ourselves to trust him no matter what. This is patience. Proverbs tells us that we should keep our hearts with all vigilance because from the heart flow the springs of life. And James is telling us that we must set our hearts. The same word for setting here or establishing is found in Luke 9 where Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. So you can again think about Christ as the one who's personified this. When he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he was unbending in his resolve. He persisted in his procession. It was evident to all around that he was determined to proceed to the city of David, knowing that he would meet the cross there. It was time for him to be taken up and established, and he established his heart for that purpose. Even so, James says that we should establish our hearts for what is ahead. And what is ahead is the coming of the Lord. The cross lay before Jesus, and he persisted. The arrival of Jesus is what lays before us. And we should be persistent. For the wicked, the coming of the Lord will be a day of slaughter. But for the faithful disciples of Christ, it will be the day we see him face to face. And we want to be pleasing to him. James presents him here as a judge, too, knowing that he is considering what we do. And the desire to please the judge should fill our hearts with extraordinary patience in looking for his coming. Living with patient endurance pleases Christ. Taking up our crosses, that's what he calls us to do. Setting our hearts to endure whatever we must to be found faithful to him, that gains his approval. The steadfast of heart are the ones who will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This patience, this steadfast and established heart persists in looking to the coming of the Lord. It doesn't shrink back when the world persecutes. It does not lose hope when life's supplies are meager. It persists in faith even when injustice abounds and continues in hope when afflicted by disease and even heart-wrenching circumstances. Relentlessly godly patience keeps trusting because it keeps looking to the coming of the Lord. It is driven by the determination to honor Christ. Is that your goal today? Today, is that your goal? Is the goal of your day, I want to be pleasing to Christ. I want to honor Him even by patience. Day by day by day, every Christian should resolve anew to live with a fixed and steadfast heart so as to be found faithful when Christ appears. That's the definition of patience, having a steadfast heart that looks ahead to the appearing of Christ. Next, in point number 5, there is a threat that James identifies, a threat to patience that maybe you didn't think of. I wouldn't have thought of it until I read it here in this text. He talks to the brothers and the sisters in Christ here in the midst of exhorting patience, and he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Which causes us to think, why might James have brought this point up? Why does he see this as a threat to being patient? I think it comes to light when we stop and consider the whole purpose of our being together as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ here on earth. God has given believers to each other to be a help for us to live patiently as we await the coming of Christ. We're here for one another, supplied by God to strengthen, challenge, encourage one another. The proper functioning of each member of the body of Christ contributes to the growth of the body as a whole. We are to encourage one another, admonish, build each other up. Brothers and sisters are to minister our gifts for the cause of strengthening each other. But we still are prone to sin. And it is oftentimes, it's so much of the time when we do sin, it's when we rub up against one another. It's when in the midst of our relationships, we fail one another and we offend one another and fail to do the very thing and many times that Christ has called us to be and to do here in the body. And we will have to deal with the tendencies of the flesh to be sometimes even envious of one another when we consider what gift you have and why am I not there? Do you ever wonder why they do this and why they are able to be that? And you look at yourself and you think, why not me? Well, that's the flesh talking. The flesh wants you to see outside yourself and have envy rather than to see what God has given you and be faithful in using what He's given you and what He's made you to be. So many opportunities to sin present themselves in the context of even that which we've been called to do and equipped by God and the Spirit to do. Some of us manage to repeat the same sins in the midst of the body again and again, despite efforts of other brothers and sisters. And we're tempted to grow weary in doing good. Each of these challenges can easily lead to grumbling against one another. And if we're grumbling against one another, we're not being patient with each other. We're not exhibiting patience. We're not exhibiting mercy. Grumbling, complaining, is a sign. It is a very clear sign of a lack of gratitude. It is a failure to take stock of the blessings, the mercy that God has poured out upon you. Grumbling overlooks the grace that one has received and focuses on what we have not received as though we deserved more. When you even grumble about the temperature, it was 97 degrees the day we're in the Badlands, and I just about... You know, I love the heat, but that was something. The sun was beating down, and it just made me feel bad after being out there. Well, if you analyze it, when you start complaining about temperature, your
Wait a minute. What are you not seeing that God has so richly poured out upon you? And you think you deserve more? A day that's comfortable all the time? It's self-righteous. It reflects a spirit of entitlement. And it is divisive. It goes back to being looking like the rich who are indulging themselves without caring for others. It reveals impatience when we grumble. It is not what Jesus wants in the body of his followers. Rather, we are to be a people who are flooded with the giving of thanks because we still remain so amazed that God in his mercy sought us by the blood of Christ. And with his Holy Spirit to bring us to life and draw us to himself and open our eyes to see all of this. Give us a new heart to love him. And we say, man, it's hot. Man, that's inconvenient. Or why did my brother or sister do that to me or say that to me? Or why did they not do that or say that to me? The presence of patience is exhibited when we forgive and when we overlook and when we continue to pour ourselves out in doing good to brothers and sisters without regard to what we've gotten from them. Because that's what Christ has called us to. And when everybody does that, guess what? Everybody is being ministered to well. But if we stop and grumble and demonstrate impatience, we're hurting one another, and we're fixed on ourselves. James reminds us here that Jesus comes as judge, and it's particularly relevant to this particular point. Although his followers, the followers of Jesus, will not be condemned along with the rest of the world, we will be called to account. The sinful use of our tongues to complain and to assault one another will not be celebrated on the day that Jesus comes. The wrongful use of the tongue endangers rather than promotes patient endurance. The fellowship of the family of God is crucial to the steadfastness of each one of us. So think for a moment. Do your words within the body fortify your brothers and sisters? Do they draw attention to our blessings? Or do they point out things that are lacking? Things that are missing? Things that are negative? Do your words within the body strengthen your brothers and sisters? Do they strengthen steadfastness and hope? In other words, do you grumble or do you inspire patience? Let us examine our tongues and let us resolve to inspire one another to be steadfast in heart, not contribute to the lack of patience in its place. And now we come to James' sixth point about patience. He points us to the models of patience, examples that we should see, by whom we should be inspired. And I think we can be. I'm sure we can be. And we should be this morning. Examples always help, right? We want to know what principles look like when they are lived out. I understand this principle of patience. Can you point me in a direction where I can see it in operation? And James does exactly that here. When we ask the question, what does patient steadfastness look like? James says, I got two great examples for you. Actually, one is a multiple of people, the prophets, and the other is Job. So let's think first about the prophets. As James mentions, they had the honor and the high privilege of speaking the very word of God. The prophets spoke to the people in the name of the Lord. They were mouthpieces of God. However, being honored by God to be entrusted with his words did not result for them in easy living. Consider these. Elijah, he was threatened with death and ran for his life. Hosea suffered the heartache of a wayward wife. Jeremiah was beaten, placed in prison in the dungeon, and threatened with death. At one point, he was thrown into a muddy cistern where he sank into the mire. And then there was Daniel, who for his faithfulness was thrown into the den of lions. Tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawn in two by Manasseh, and we could go on. But we could also listen to Jesus and the way he summed up the way the people treated the prophets who were sent to them. Jesus summed it up this way. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. In his sermon to the Jews, Stephen asked them this question. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? James says we consider them blessed who remained steadfast. In other words, we look back and we see the steadfastness of these prophets and we just go, wow, it's inspiring. It's like, too, to take out the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read some of the deaths by which early Christians died. It's dreadful in many ways, but always inspiring. Why? Because they loved Christ even to death. And that's what you and I should be looking for as well, should that come. I just still marvel so much. I'm thinking, Lord, I experienced so little persecution in this life. And get upset about that little. And I could look at others and be staggered because I look at them and say, oh, for a heart like that. That's what James is wanting the people he's writing to draw from is, oh, yes, for a heart like the prophets who were so honored to be spokesmen for God that it mattered not what they might suffer because of it. They were honored by God to be a spokesman, but dishonored by the people that they were sent to. That is patience. It is remaining faithful to the Lord without turning back, even when the world turns itself upon you. Patience is embracing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It is blessed to become an example to others when you endure mistreatment for the cause of Christ and his gospel. See that example in others. Long to be that example for others. But James also points us to Job. Persecution is not the only test of patience. And so it is when calamity strikes our lives. It certainly struck the life of Job. His faithfulness in serving God was put to the test as in one day he lost his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and camels and servants and all his children. And then he was stricken with sores all over his body and suffered physically and miserably. And then his wife turned against him. Friends came to his side, but after sitting there silent, when they began to speak, they said, surely, Job, you've done something wrong. Nevertheless, Job remained faithful. He was steadfast in patience. He recognized that God was fully justified in taking, just as he had been given when he gave. Job refused to back down from his conviction that his Redeemer lives and would again stand upon the earth. He still looked ahead to the day he would see God. This, brothers and sisters, is truly a model of patience. Faithfully following the Lord Jesus does not mean that you will have an easy life. The godliest of persons in the Scripture face the most difficult challenges but remain steadfast in looking ahead to the fulfillment of the promises of God. This is the way we are called to live as well. That's what James is saying. Be patient, brothers. Look to Job. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, as though some strange thing were happening, says Peter. It is not strange for the people of God to suffer. What is strange is when they don't. God has promised his people. I don't know why when I was walking around in the hills of South Dakota, this song kept coming to my mind. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I do not know why. So that was on my mind as I'm writing my sermon. I'm thinking, you know what? And that was better than a rose garden out there. Really cool place. But God promised us so much more than a rose garden, but not here. He never promised us even a rose garden here. What he has warned is that we're going to face trials of various kinds. He has promised us, though, if we patiently endure, we will see him and we will be with him. So hold on and keep trusting. Join Job in saying, "The Lord gives and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Join with Job in asking, "Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" Let us affirm with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." We finally come to point number 7, the assurance of patience. The assurance that grounds us to be patient is what I'm talking about here. See, when we talk about Job's example, as James points him out, we don't only learn about Job when we consider Job. We also learn about God. We learn that all the suffering that Job experienced was not an accident, and it was not the devil out of control. It was all by divine design. It was all under the meticulous government of the hand and sovereignty of God. God had a purpose, and God had for Job a compassionate goal. You might say, "Well, that doesn't sound compassionate to take all this stuff, even his children, away." If you don't think it's compassionate, it's because you do not know what is truly good. Did it hurt? It hurt. But when you hear Job saying, "I shall see God," you hear him knowing what matters more than anything else. And this is what all his experiences brought him to valuing the knowledge of God. The goal was that Job would know God better. And that indeed was the outcome. Job declared at the conclusion of the book, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." The single, all-surpassing object of value in the universe is this: to know God. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in John 17 in that great prayer when he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know God." That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the truth that sustains patience in us. God has a purpose and a plan and a design. He knows what he is doing. Actually, he is being himself as he's doing it, compassionate and merciful. In his mercy and compassion, he has designed that we know him. And if that's what we value, then we will say with the Apostle Paul that I've counted all things but as rubbish for this one thing, that I may know. Knowing him, that is eternal life. It is the one thing in which to boast, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Knowing Christ is the one thing whose value surpasses all else. It is hard and it is often painful to get our grip off of things of lesser value. But thankfully, that is what God in his compassion and mercy does. The pain we experience is because we are holding so tightly to things other than him. So let us be patient with our Father, who is pulling our fingers off of worthless things to be latched upon him and knowing him patient with one who knows what he's doing and is in perfect and complete control. Let us be patient with our Father who knows what's best for us and designs our experiences to bring us exactly to that place. Patience is the key for keeping on ticking even when we are taking a licking. Let's pray.